So he's saying believers need to, at some point in time, present their bodies a living sacrifice. Make a decision. Lord, I am yours. I want to serve you. Everything I have, my silver and my gold, all belong to you. I heard a preacher say one time that people ought to be baptized with their wallet in their pocket and their keys, the car keys in their pocket. They all belong to the Lord, and they're giving it to him. Well, that's it. But most people, many people, do not understand that there is a point in time when we present ourselves to the Lord in his service. Now, I grew up in a church that believed that that was a second work of grace. You come, and when you present, you get sanctified. And you receive the Holy Spirit at that time. There was a part-time pastor working in our store where I worked, A&P. And I asked him one day, do you believe in the second blessing? He said, yeah. He's Baptist. Yeah. I said, what? You do? Yeah. And the third and the fourth and the fifth, all the blessings. Yeah, that's it. But this is not, it's a time when we give back to the Lord. Remember, at salvation, we don't give him one thing. We don't promise him one thing. He promised us. Whoever believes on him has what? Eternal life. For believing? Yes, for believing. That's what he said. And then, when after we have received that great gift, it is a gift of salvation, then we present ourselves to him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. Stop being conformed to this world. Go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's it. That's what he's saying for us to do. Paul is making decisions here. And he's asking us to make the same decisions. There are three. We'll see them as we go. Now, the first decision is, shall I magnify myself or God? Verses 19 and 20, chapter 1 of Philippians. He tells us Paul's confidence in the first part of verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I want to talk about the source of his knowledge here, and I'm going to get a little bit technical. I'm sorry, I'm technical. But I want to talk to you about the word for know in the New Testament. There are three words for know. There's one that means to know by experience. I know because I went through that. Then the word that's here in this verse is the word that means to know from some source outside of yourself. It may be the Word of God, it may be the Holy Spirit leading or whatever, but it's knowing by some source outside of yourself. And then the other word, we're going to find this in verse 22, which means to make known. And I'll tell you my story on that one when I get there. But those three words, to know by experience, to know by revelation or some other source, and then to know, to make known. And I thought about this now. How do I describe this? How do I make this tight? Well, here it is. I know that touching a hot barbecue, I had a stove down there, and I think people would be saying, what's a stove? Hot barbecue. If I touch that, I'm going to get burned. How do I know that? Well, I could know it by touching it. I touched it one time. That's my experience. And my experience tells me I'm not going to do that again. You know, I touched it. Then there's another way, and this is the second one, is to know by some other source. What does that mean? Well, my mother told me. I can say, well, my mother told me not to touch that barbecue. I get burned. And so I don't do it. So I learned it not by experience, but by some outside source. And then there's a third one. If I tell my little brother, don't touch that stove or that barbecue thing or you'll get burned. What I'm doing is telling him, I'm making known something. I make it known. Keep those things in mind. Either you know by experience, you touched it, or you know because somebody told you not to do that, and then you make known, you tell somebody else about it. Those are the three words that are in this. The first one's not in here, but these two words are. Now, Paul's source is either his expression of hope. He says, according to my earnest hope, and then or revelation from God. And that's where he got his source of, I know that I will, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So he's maybe both of those, but he knows it. Now, the basis of his knowledge is, I take it, through prayer. He says, through the prayer of the saints, I know that I'm going to be delivered through your prayer. Now, see, God works through the prayers of the saints. God works as we pray for each other, as we pray for the sick, as we pray for the absent, whatever. If we pray, God works through these prayers. And then the supply. The supply comes from the Holy Spirit. We pray, God works, and he works through the supply that the Holy Spirit gives in the situation, for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that word supply is the word support. The Holy Spirit supports us. As the saints pray, the Holy Spirit supports, holds up. It's like the in 4:16 of Ephesians, he says, it's a ligament. He says, that which every ligament supplies in the building up of the body of Christ. Everything that the Holy Spirit gives us, we use, and we become a part of the body. Maybe just a little ligament in the foot, like Brother Ed Cupp has a problem in his leg. Some little ligament is giving him problems. And that can happen in the church. That one little ligament can be missing, not doing anything, or it could be vitally attached. And so that the leg is not immobilized and the body is being built up. That's what he's saying. It's the support of the Holy Spirit in his situation. Now, the content of his knowledge, he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's what the Lord told him. I know it's going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, deliverance from what? It's the word salvation. And maybe some versions you have say, turn out for my salvation. Well, I think Paul was saved, don't you? By this time. So we're not talking about salvation, about that justification, the past tense salvation, where Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved, past tense. Right? And then there's another use of it for sanctification, present tense. Right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he's going to say that you are to work at your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification. It's the word salvation, same word, but it means the present tense of salvation. We are saved, we have been saved, and we are being saved. See? That's sanctification, we call it. And then there's glorification, the future tense of salvation. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What do you mean salvation is nearer? I got saved way back there. No. Your salvation, your glorification, when the Lord comes and receives us to himself, that's our final salvation. And that's nearer than when we believed. Those are the spiritual aspects of this word, soteria, salvation. Oh, they're on the board. Thank you. there is also the, from the, so those are from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin, which I hadn't mentioned. Then there's the healing. The pain of sin, all right.
You have a
All the peas, a pod full of peas. The pain or the healing. Mark 5:24. She was saved from her sickness. And then there's from circumstances, from the possible effect of sin. Mark 8:25, the disciples were out on in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm whipped up, and the Lord was asleep in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and said, "Lord, save us!" Have they been saved? Weren't the disciples already saved? Yeah. There's one pastor in this area who says that the disciples weren't saved until after Jesus was resurrected. What? He has more people in his church than I have in mine. So maybe I better start that. In any case, circumstances, no, they were saved. They were delivered from their sin and so forth. They were justified. But this salvation is salvation from a circumstance. And Paul says, this is what Paul means here, I think, from his circumstance was prison. And it's properly translated deliverance. Frankly, I think that we ought to translate that word deliverance every time it occurs. And then let the context tell us deliverance from what? Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from whatever. All the way, just find out what the context is. The context here tells us deliverance from a circumstance, from his being in prison and not being able to serve the Lord or any outside. So the result of the knowledge is this. Paul says, verse 20, "I will not be marginalized." That is, in nothing I shall be ashamed. It seems to point to the upcoming trial before Caesar. Remember, he's in prison, and he's coming close to the end, and either they'll let him out because nobody has come to charge him in 2 years, or he'll go through trial, and he may be headed for trial, and he's before one of the worst rulers you can imagine, Caesar, and we'll talk about that in a minute. As he comes before him, he doesn't want to take the easy way out and compromise before Caesar to avoid death or punishment. Then he says, "Christ will be magnified. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." See, Paul made up his mind. Christ is going to be magnified. Now, there are two facets to magnification. One is the telescope. The telescope seems to bring things closer. Things far away, closer. It makes it bigger, but it also brings it closer. And I think what he's saying here is that he wants to, in that aspect of it, he wants people to be have Christ come closer so they can study him in detail. Microscope. Microscope, you look in close and you see it and you see all the detail. He wants both of those. He wants the telescope, bring him close, the microscope to make him clear, to see all the intricate parts. So Paul's decision is made. His first decision is, I will magnify God. I'll not magnify myself. The second decision he has to make is in verses 21 and 24. Shall I live or die? Now, his preference, verse 21, he says, about this life, for me, to live is Christ. Living in this life is Christ. See, he wanted to live like Jesus did. Jesus, everything Jesus did was showing the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has led him forth. He has declared him. That's the way Jesus lived. And Paul wanted to live that way as well. With Jesus, every word was the Father's word. Every action was the Father's action. So he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Paul wanted his life to be that kind of a picture of Christ. I heard about a little girl who was in the airport, and she was carrying a lot of toys, and she stumbled and fell, and all the toys went out, and people were walking around and saying, "What is that old girl doing?" And this man, dressed up, had a briefcase, he walked into her and said, "Wait," and put his briefcase down and helped her pick everything up, brushed her off, and said, "Now, okay, go." And she said, "Mister, are you Jesus? He looked like it. He acted like it." See? And Paul said, "I want my life to do that, to show forth Jesus." That's this life. Then he talks about the next life, in that life. To die is gain. See, Paul had been there. Paul knew what it was to go to heaven. He was there. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He wasn't sure. And I was teaching this I was a youth director up in New Jersey when I was going to college. And we had one room. That's all we had for everything. And we had the youth meeting was meeting before the church. And somebody asked me that question. Was Paul living or dead? In the body, out of the body? I said, I don't know. I'll ask the pastor. So the pastor came in about that time, and I said, "Pastor, was Paul living or was he dead?" He said, "Let me tell you something. Paul didn't know. Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And if Paul doesn't know, I don't know." So tell the kids that. Well, that's what I did. See, he was caught up into paradise. And he heard things that you can't even utter. Inexpressible things, which are not lawful for any man to utter. So he wasn't allowed to talk about it, but he knew it. He'd been there. He had seen the things of heaven. And he says, "That's great. I know that place. And to die and go there is gain." But hadn't Paul done enough? Hadn't he suffered enough? No doubt he was ready to go. You don't see that without... It's like South Florida. You get a little sand in your shoes, you got to come back. Well, that's what Paul... He saw heaven, and a little bit of that, he had to go back. But he was ready to go. But can we say, along with Paul, to die is gain? Do you know what? If you can't say to live is Christ, you can't say to die is gain. So that's his preference. He wants to go. But his preparedness, 22 and 23. The fruit-bearing life down here, he says, verse 22, that if I live in the flesh, then this will mean the fruit of my labor. To live on in the flesh. See, Paul was not concerned about living. He's going to live. Whether he lives here or lives there. Living is not the point. But if I live on in the flesh. See Nero, he can kill his body. But he can't kill his soul. He can't take his life. So Paul says, I have plenty of reward, but I can still earn more. So more crowns to lay at the Savior's feet. So yet what I should choose, I do not make known. Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll see I changed that section. I do not make known. That's that word to make known, to declare. And I worked on that thing. I get a hold of something. I say, well, does it make a lot of difference? Well, maybe just forget it. No. I want to know. And I worked and searched and searched. I was all over the place. And I consulted 25 different versions. None of them said to make known. And I did all the books I had, and except for one. And then I said, I know what I'll do. I'll call Paul Carpenter. Paul's one of my former students from way back. He's been preaching, pastoring now for 30 years out in Nebraska. I called him video call. Paul and I talked back and forth a lot. And because he has a big program on his computer, the best there is. all this software, and he can search something in a hurry. So I called him. Paul, what do you think? He said, let's find out. He said, hey, I found one. I said, what? Yeah, I found one. He's M.R. Vincent. He's coming up. But the word, it occurs 24 times. 24 times in the Bible. I looked up every one. Not too hard on the computer. And everyone said, make known. Every time you see it in Scripture, make known. This one exception that I cannot tell. I don't know. Nobody says. So, anyway, the lexicons were on my side because they said this is what the word means, but not the commentators. So anyway, when Paul looked up, he said, I found one. His name is Vincent. Vincent? I've got that set right up here. I didn't look at that. Well, that's the one that that did the right job. He came up with it. And let me tell you, just to satisfy me, I'll tell you. Here's what he says. He says, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the predominant meaning is to make known. And he gives Proverbs, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then the sense is to declare or make known as everywhere in the New Testament. Same thing I found. And he says, here's what he would translate it. If I am assured that my continuing in this life is more fruitful for the church, then I say nothing as to my personal preference. I do not declare my choice. It is not for me to express the choice. That's what he said. So that's why I changed that to I do not make known. Paul is not going to tell people what he decided he would like to do or what his decision on what to do. We're not going to do that. So the fruit-bearing life down here was attractive to him. And then the far better life up there, verse 23, says, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. See, Paul is hard-pressed. He's trying to figure out which one. We would say, at least in Carolinas and West Virginia, we would say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. That's what he was. This is it. Shall I go here or there? Doesn't know. Then he says, I have a desire to depart. And that depart means to loose away upward. The very words, loose away upward. It's like a balloon tethered and straining to get away. You know? And somebody cuts the rope and off it goes. Huh? That's it. And that seems to be Paul's choice. But he's not ready to make it known. There's no right or wrong. And the choice really doesn't belong to Paul, does it? Except in one way. I'll tell you later. Billy Graham said, said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, Paul is good with either one of them. He's ready to go. But he's not going to make himself a martyr. Now, you can do that. People do that. Even in Christianity, they do that. But in other religions, they do it. Blow yourself up and you'll go on. Yeah, sure. But Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make myself a martyr. I'm not going there and make Nero mad and let him kill me so I can be a martyr. No, I'm not going to do that. I will not do it. So he could do either one, but he's going to let God decide. So Paul, again, is not going to choose between those two. Then the third decision is, should I serve myself or others? Verses 24 to 26. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. See, looking at the facts, Paul is saying, well, the best alternative for him now is to stay in this life and to keep on serving the Lord. He said, well, he made it known. He told you what he wanted. No. He told us, he didn't tell us what he, if there's no other people around, if there's no other consideration, then that would be Paul's decision. But no, he looks around and says, you Philippians, you need me. And I'm willing to stay here, so I'll do that. But I'm not going to tell you whether I want to go or don't want to go. Wouldn't it be something if he said, I want to get out of here, but I got to stay and teach you people. I'm not going to do that. He's not going to tell it. That's it. So, he's saying, to remain in the flesh is better for you. Remember this, that he's in constant prayer, fellowship with God. And God's impressed upon him, stay there, Paul. I have work for you to do there. Okay, that's what I'll do. So he wanted to go, but he was willing to stay. So he stayed. Now his assurance, verses 25 and 26. Looking at the realities, verse 25a, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. See, he's confident in spite of the fact that he was about to face the world's most feared ruler. Even in our time, all these other rulers, they fade away in face of Nero. He had a certain bad temper. He was vile lust and uncontrollable passions. He thought he was God. That's a bad guy. He's the one who filled while Rome burned, you know. And then he blamed the Christians. Blame somebody else? You think a ruler would do that? He didn't. But see, Paul was going to before him, but he wasn't going to make the decision. There's another court that Paul was standing before. And that is the Supreme Court, the real Supreme Court, the Supreme Court of the world. And Paul says, I know. And that's that word. I know, not by experience, but by the revelation of the Lord. I know that I am going to stay here. So it wasn't depending on his own experience. It was depending on what God told him to do. And then looking at the reasons, 25b to 26. Why would he stay here? Well, to increase your joy of faith, your progress and your joy of faith. Paul said wanted to work with them. Now, Philippians was Philippi was one of the better churches. He didn't find hardly anything spoken against them. Not like the Galatian church, not like the Corinthians. That was a good church, but he wanted to stay because everybody can stand some improvement, right? If we aren't going on in the Christian life, we're going back. And he wanted them to go on. He wanted to help them do it. And so he was going to stay with them. And he was not depending upon what he felt, but what the Lord told him. So then looking at that's one reason. Then the visit, he wanted to visit them again. Isn't that nice? He wanted to get back there. He had been there for a long while. And he had enough friends in that church, he wanted to go back. Not all pastors have that. One pastor I know says, when I get up and I'm feeling bad, and then I remember, I'm not a pastor anymore. That's not a good experience. But here he's saying, Paul is saying, I want to see you and you want to see me. And that's great. So then he said that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So he longed to see them and rejoiced at the opportunity that he would come, and he would rejoice, they would rejoice together. So like Paul, like his master, had chosen to minister rather than to be ministered to. Mark 10:45. So he made his decisions. He left one for the Lord, but he did, in fact, choose one as the Lord revealed it to him. All three. He made his decisions properly. How do you make decisions? You make decisions, first of all, as we mentioned at the beginning, to give yourself over to the Lord. I present myself to God. That's my number one decision. I was surprised when I was in college, and a preacher came and said that. Said, what? You're supposed to do that? Oh, yeah. And he preached that same passage, and then Colossians also. I said, whoa, yeah. And I did. Right there, right then. Lord, I want you to be glorified in me, and I want to I give everything I have to you. Everything is yours. Belongs to you. That's the first start. That's the first decision. It must be made. And then, after I've presented myself, then I say, do I magnify myself or God? See, when a decision like that comes along, any decision comes along, you think back to, oh yeah, back there I said, everything belongs to God. Shall I give to this situation? Well, it belongs to God. God, you want me to give some of your money to that person? To that ministry? I look back. That one decision says, here's what you do. Then, do I live for God? Or do I wait for heaven? Am I too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Or am I too earthly minded to be any heavenly good? Like, oh. Bloom or you're planted. Remember last week? Say that. So the question is, do I serve myself or do I serve others? All of that from this passage. Living for Jesus. That's where it's at.